I invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Matthew. Not Luke, Matthew. For those of you that may be a guest with us today, we've been working through the book of Luke for quite some time, so I had to make sure they turned to the right gospel. The first book of the Bible, Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday. And I want us this morning to take a look at this classic passage of Scripture that pictures Jesus riding on a colt, a donkey, into Jerusalem, and how that picture ties into the gospel and how the ordinances that we are celebrating today tie into the gospel. And they all come together in a beautiful picture of the greatness of Christ and the meaning of the gospel in a way that leads us in worship. So Matthew chapter 21, the passage we're going to read and I spend a little time in this morning is verses 1 through 11. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's the version that I use, and I invite you to follow along in the versions that you use. Following this, I'm going to pray, and I get on my knees to pray. I invite anybody that wants to join me to do so, if the Lord gives you grace in that, and then you may be seated after we ask the Lord to bless his word, and we'll get into this text. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Pray with me. He is the prophet Jesus, but more than a prophet, he is God. He is the Savior of the world. And Father, I pray that you would open your word up through the power of the Spirit, enlightening our hearts and minds to see the true nature of Christ and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ as seen in him riding on that donkey. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would also marinate on its truth as it's seen in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And may we walk away having been astounded and led in worship, moved to worship by what we've seen in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible gives a lot of metaphors, a lot of pictures of who God is, a lot of ways that we're to think of God. And if we think of them in these ways, then we know that we're thinking rightly, these beautiful pictures of God. What's your favorite picture? What's your favorite way to think about God? Maybe it's Abba, Father. What a beautiful picture that is. Jesus tells us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And that's a wonderful picture of God and his love and his providence and his care. So many of us here are our fathers. So we understand just a glimpse of what that means. And for others, it may be other pictures. Another one that I like a lot is the picture that Daniel gives us of the Ancient of Days. I love that picture, the Ancient of Days. It points to the fact that God has always existed. He's the one who directs history. One Bible scholar described it like this. It means that God is the chief justice of the universe. Like that. But my favorite picture, my favorite way to think about God, my favorite way to even sing about God and Christ is King. Think of him as king. The Bible describes him as the king of glory, the king of heaven, the king of nations, the king of Israel, and most often just simply king. His majesty is seen in his regal dress over all that he's made. Isn't creation glorious? You think just a little bit about what God has done to create the universe, and even on our little planet Earth, and the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and the trees, and all of the science that goes into that. I mean, it is a picture of God's majesty and brilliance, because he's king. He sits on the throne in Christ Jesus, right hand of the Father. The king is all-powerful. The king is the one in the place of ultimate authority. The majesty of the king is also seen in the fact that he is victoriously conquers all of his enemy. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, really, what kind of king doesn't conquer the enemies that threaten his people? Not much of a king, but Jesus conquers all of those enemies. So I think it's great. I just stirs my soul when we read this text and you find out that when Jesus decides to publicly declare without a shadow of a doubt who he is in God and what he has come to do, he does it through portraying himself as king. Now, he does do it in a strange way, however. I mean, it's a strange thing to do. He has his disciples go for them as he's going to come into Jerusalem and observe the celebration here, Passover, and so he has them bring, Matthew says, two donkeys, a mother and a young colt, and he sits on, according to the other gospels, the youngest of that colt, and he approaches the city. And the people, they know exactly what's going on, or at least they have a sense of what's going on. The reason is that they know the Old Testament. They know the scriptures. They know the prophets. And we see their reaction in Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 and 9 here. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Why would they respond that way? Because they understand that the king is coming. The king spoken of in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the one that the prophet spoke, who would be the Messiah who has come to deliver his people. Zechariah chapter 9, you see it quoted here, but if you turn back to Zechariah 9, it says this. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, which is why they shouted. Rejoice. I heard Brother Mike mention back there about college football. How many of you have ever shouted at a college football game? All right, for your team. Well, he tells his people, shout aloud, rejoice, be glad. Daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so they knew Jesus was saying, the prophet of Zechariah, the great Messiah, the great one that would bring salvation, that's me. They knew it. And when they saw it, they celebrated it. They cut palm branches, laid before him, laid their coats on the ground before him. Why? Because that's what they did for royalty. That's why you treated royalty in that day. You would cut palm branches and put it before them and showed honor and respect. Royalty or great conquerors or people that deserved respect. And he was a great conqueror. He was king. It's a culture that was practiced in their day. And it's also it's something that's practiced in our day in a little different way. If you've ever been to a wedding, where the little flower girl goes before the bride and sprinkles flower petals before the bride and the bride walks on the flower petals? Who's seen that before? What are they doing? Honoring the bride. This is the one of honor today. This is the one we celebrate. This is the one that deserves our attention, our respect. This is the one we celebrate in this. Another way that it's somewhat seen in our culture is when they give certain prominent people the red carpet treatment. They roll out the red carpet. You ever heard that phrase? We rolled out the red carpet for them. Now I think that's abused in our day. We honor people that shouldn't be honored. But they didn't. They honored the one who should be honored. They honored Jesus. And the hopes of the people, that the people had that Jesus was the Messiah, what was understood somewhat, but not completely. See, they had hopes that Jesus would be a conquering king that would lead the Jews to overcome the Roman oppression, the Roman rule over the Jewish people. Now, Jesus had showed great promise in that. I mean, after all, he had showed great authority. He had shown authority over his creation. He had multiplied food, fish, and bread. He had driven out demons, authority over the spiritual realm and driving out demons. He had raised Lazarus from the grave. I mean, what great authority. He'd healed the sick. He had authority. But they were wondering, if this Jesus, if he is the Messiah, when is he going to come and use all of that authority to crush Roman power, to crush the Romans and to free the Jews from bondage? So it must have crossed their minds. Why does the prophet say it must be done this way? On a donkey, on a colt, a young colt. Why not a great war horse? The great sword blazing into Jerusalem. No. The picture of humility. Here's why. Jesus had more in mind than just delivering the Jews from the Romans. I mean, really, what good if he had come to do just that? What real good? They would still die. They would still be under the guilt of their sin. They would still have no real meaning and purpose in their life. No, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to do more than just to deliver the Jews from the Romans. He came to deliver the world from death. Isn't that good news? Because that includes, what really would it help us if he delivered the Jews from the Romans? Wouldn't help us much. We'd still be under our sin. We'd still be in our guilt. We would still be facing the wrath of God on our disobedience. We would still be rebels. But now look again in Zechariah 9:9 when he says, "Rejoice and greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." How is he coming? He's coming righteous. A righteous king. See, the only hope that we have to be made right with God, to be delivered from the greatest enemy the world has ever known, death, is for Jesus to trade our sinfulness for his righteousness, so that we can be seen through the lens of his holiness and not in our sinfulness. He brings righteousness. That's why he comes having salvation. And how does he come to accomplish that? Humble. He has to come humble. Humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's our sin that brings our death, and our only hope that Christ's salvation can bring us life. And so the greatest victory ever accomplished, our salvation from death, was accomplished by the most humble act ever given. Jesus came and he lived and he came to die so that we might live. Philippians 2 pictures that for us. Philippians 2 verse 6 and following goes, who though he was, that being Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's God, fully God, for all of eternity, fully God. He says, I'm going to give, he's still fully God, but he's going to give up some aspects of that. It's what it means when he says he emptied himself, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He gives up being infinite God and becomes a human. And not just a human being born in the likeness of men, but a servant being found in human form. What does he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It's humbleness. It says, I will give up my life so that God the Father might be glorified in saving rebellious sinners to himself. That's why it says, even death on a cross. The Bible tells us that those who are hung on a cross are cursed. Jesus came from being the most exalted of God to the curse of God when he bore his wrath, God the Father's wrath that should have been poured on us. Poured upon his Son, he became a curse. It was by his death that we're given life. It's by his death that we are forgiven. Colossians 1 verse 21 and 22 says this. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing even evil deeds. That's all of us separated from God, hostile in mind toward God, evil in our actions. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh. How are we reconciled to God? How? By his death. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't that amazing? If you know Jesus Christ, you're not hostile in mind anymore. You're not evil. You're not rebellious. No, the Bible says you are made holy. Holy and blameless. Don't think I'm not going to quote this verse when I get to heaven. Because there's going to be a lot of reasons for the Father to condemn me. And only one reason for him to accept me. And that is Jesus has made me holy and blameless and reconciled to the Father. That's the only reason. That's the only appeal you're going to have when you look to the Father in eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite verse picturing the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Grab hold of that. How humble was Jesus riding on the donkey? Going into Jerusalem, knowing that this week he dies for the sins of the world? He becomes sin. Why? For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, because he bore the wrath of God for our sin, that in him, as we've seen in the ordinance of baptism, when we die in Christ. We die to ourselves, we're in Christ, so that in him, what? We might become the righteousness of God. That's what you need. I don't know what you think you need here today. I don't know if you're here thinking, well, I need to be healed from this sickness that I have. And maybe you do, but I'm saying that's not your biggest need. I don't know if you're thinking, I need a job today, or I need a spouse today, or I need a you fill in the blank today. I'm telling you, what you need today is to be given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In 1,000 years, that will be the only thing that matters. Now, because Jesus, the King, humbled himself, riding on a donkey, entering into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be the righteous one who can give the salvation to all those who come to him, dying for sin, rising again. Because he did all that, watch this. Going back to Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, I like the therefores in Scripture. God's doing something. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he's king. And he's not just the king that existed in all of eternity, but now he's a king who has done something to create a people for himself in the kingdom of God, so that he is worthy, because of what he's done in the gospel, to be worshiped. God the Father has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In other words, he has a character that is above every other person that deserves to be adored and worshiped, so that at the name of Jesus, now this is interesting, when you ask what's the name, the name is not Jesus. He was already named, Mama named him Jesus, okay? That's not the name he's given after his exaltation. Now look, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. So everyone's going to bow to Jesus, but here's the name, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. He was the second person of the Trinity for all of eternity past. He was the Father's delight in eternity past. He was the creator of the universe in eternity past. But when he died for a people and saved them for himself, he became king. Our king. That's what Lord means. King. Exalted one. And every knee shall bow to the king. Every knee. You know, there's coming a day that every knee, I mean, we're in a great war, it seems like, in our world right now, aren't we? A religious war over who is Jesus. I'll tell you who he is. He's king. And there's coming a day that either you will bow the knee joyfully to the king or by force to the king, but you will bow the knee because he is king. Riding on a donkey, humble and righteous, bringing salvation to the world. And so as disciples, we follow the king in his command for believers' baptism to show that we humble ourselves because he humbled himself. We die to ourselves so that we might live in him. Picture the baptism. In just a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's humility, to remember the price that was paid, that his body was given, that his blood was spilt, that he bore God's wrath. A price that should have been ours for all of eternity. We have a Savior, a righteous one who bore it for us. And in him, we find a spiritual power to confess our sins daily and to walk in the holiness that he provides. So this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, our King has come. Let's take off our coats. Let's cut the branches. And may we rejoice in a King has come to save the world. Humble, riding on a donkey, righteous, and bringing salvation. He has accomplished that through the symbol that he has given us in the Lord's Supper. May we not leave this place without joining in the worshipers who shout aloud, "The King has come. The King has come." Now, maybe that you're here today and that you do not know the King. And you're hostile in mind and you're struggling with the King. I want you to know that Jesus died in such a way that right now, this day, if you'll look at the King and you'll turn from your sin and say, "King Jesus, I need forgiveness. And I can't earn it on my own. I can't make myself right with God. But I believe that in Christ I will be reconciled. I want to follow you from this day forward." That can happen. That can happen. In this moment, before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I invite you right now, make that decision. Turn to the Lord and say, "Jesus, save me from my sin." In that moment, he'll save you. In an instant, he'll save you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, invite you to come. I want you to come. I want you to meet Jesus. Father, Lord, we come now thanking you for grace, a sacrifice, a scene in the humble king who rode a donkey to victoriously conquer death for us. Father, I pray, Father, for those who don't know you, that right now they might know you, that they might trust in you. If that's you, I invite you just to walk, come down and say, hey, Bradley, I want to know Jesus. I want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Hey, maybe that's too much. Look, stage fright doesn't keep anybody out of heaven. Catch me at the back door and say, I want to know Jesus. Well, I'll introduce you to the King. Father, for us who do know you, Lord, I pray that you focus our attention on the gift that was given in Christ, and that our lives may be lived in glorious submission and obedience to the one who rules in authority over all things, and specifically over his people, us. May we live with a shout of joy on our tongues and in our hearts, and we give you the glory now in Christ's name. Amen.